Matthew chapter 10 in your Bibles this morning. Matthew chapter 10. I want to conclude a series that I began several weeks ago on the fear of God. What does it mean to fear the Lord? I hope you have a little bit better grasp of that concept. And then we've not only talked about what does it mean to fear the Lord, but how can we allow the fear of God to be more prominent in our life. And so we've said that the fear of God is just a conscious awareness of His presence, that God is with us. And when we really understand and comprehend that God is with us, that should affect the way that we act and the way that we think and what we do. We want our actions to please God because He's with us. And so we've been using the acrostic A-W-A-R-E, aware, and talking about how can we be more aware of God's presence in our life. How can we heighten the fear of God in our life? Let me start with the second one, the W, and I probably forced that a little bit. When we think of the fear of God, a lot of people think of being afraid of. Fear, if we're going to fear God, we need to be afraid of Him, or we need to be concerned about what He might do to us and so forth. Some people that look at God that way might look at Him as some vengeful entity in heaven just waiting to pour out His wrath on them. And that's not the image of God in the Bible at all. But part of the fear of the Lord, one aspect of that, has to be an understanding that when we disobey His precepts or His teachings or His regulations or whatever you want to call it, whenever we walk in disobedience and rebellion to that, there's a price to pay. There's consequences to our sin. And He doesn't punish us because He hates us. He chastens us because He loves us. And I hope through this study and in that particular message, we understood that we just can't live any way we want to and there not be ill consequences to it if our choices are in disobedience to God. Now, if you choose to drive 80 miles an hour all the time wherever you go, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to wreck. You're going to hurt somebody. You're going to get a ticket. You're going to go to jail. You're going to lose your license. There's a consequence to pay. So those laws are not put in place because they hate drivers, but laws are put in place for your safety and for the safety of others. And God has given His guidelines and regulations and precepts because He knows what our life is about, and He wants our good to happen. So the W in the aware, we said, means He'll wear you out. And so hopefully we will think, I don't want to do this because I don't want to pay the consequences of it. I'm not sure exactly what those consequences might be, but it can't be good. But don't limit the fear of God of just having a fear of the consequences that you might face if you do wrong. That should be there. That's one nuance of it. But another thought is we need to recognize His awesome power. We talked about that several weeks ago. We serve the Almighty God who spoke the world into existence. And we should be in awe, not just in fear like we talked about wearing you out. We should be in awe of who God is and what He can do in our life, that He can do for us and in us the impossible, things that we could never accomplish ourselves, things that we could never work out ourselves. God can do it, and we should live our daily existence understanding we have an awesome God of power that wants to work on our behalf for our good and for His glory. We talked about His presence, His absolute presence. It's with us all the time. And when His presence is with us, that should cause us to think and act and do certain things and not do certain things. I was visiting with somebody this week, and I was asked somebody for directions, and and they were giving me directions and cussing a little bit. Just in the course of their conversation, they were not mad. And as often is the case, people ask me sometimes, what do you do? And I say, a pastor. And their response, and this guy's was the same, excuse my French. And, you know, like I said, I didn't even know those were French words. I thought they were English words. But why did he do that? I think out of respect. You know, here's a pastor, and I'm using some language that's probably not appropriate to use in his presence, so I'm going to refrain from doing that. And that was very kind. He didn't have to do that. He just had respect for the office of the pastorate and changed his language. And I appreciated that, but that wasn't my major concern at the time. When we are aware of God's presence, and he promised never to leave us or forsake us, that should bring about a respect of God and who he is, and calls us, you know, I shouldn't act like that when God's here. I shouldn't think like that when God's here. I shouldn't do that while God's here. I'll wait till he leaves. The problem is, he'll never leave. So it's a constant giving of ourselves to him. And then last week we talked about the rewards. When we fear the Lord, there's blessings that come to our life. And I hope that we want to walk in the knowledge of his presence and let that move us to obedience, because in doing so, it's going to bring blessings in our life. He's going to guide us down the path we should take. We're not going to make wrong choices when we fervently seek him and follow his direction. He's going to give a guardian angel or angels to watch over and to protect us and to deliver us. He's going to prolong our life. He's going to give us joy and rest in our lives. And there's other blessings that the Bible says comes to those who love and serve the Lord. Today I want to talk about the last area, and that's E. God controls your eternal destiny. When I die, I don't get to decide, you know, in just a few moments I'm going to die and I'm going to usher myself into heaven. I can't do that. I'm dead. Whatever happens to me after I die, God's going to have to do it, because I can't do anything. I didn't bring myself into this life, and I can't take myself out. That's really in God's control. And where I go when I die is God's choice. I'm either going to heaven or I'm going to hell. And God is the one that makes that decision. Now, in West Virginia, where I grew up, there were several primitive Baptist churches. There have been some in this area. Maybe you are familiar with the primitive Baptist church. But years ago, the primitive Baptist used to teach that you can't know whether you're going to heaven or hell. You just live the best life you can. When you die, God will decide. And if you live good enough, you'll get to heaven. If you haven't lived good enough, you won't. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. But that's what a lot of people think. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 28 is the only verse I want to read out of Matthew today. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And I believe this is a comparative statement. We should have more respect and fear of God than we do of men. Men can touch our physical bodies, but they can't touch our souls. But God controls not only our physical life, but our eternal life. And so, in comparison, our fear of God should be much greater. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't fear people. I mean, there's just certain situations that you might be aware of, you might need to keep yourself out of. You know, I don't think I'll go there. I don't think I'll hang around that situation, because it may not be good. Well, that's profiling. You call it what you want to. I'm just telling you, there's certain places that I'm just, hopefully, have enough common sense that I'm not going to put myself in a situation, you know. It could be while I'm driving, how I drive. It could be the environment that I'm in. It could be the people I'm around, you know. It's good to have some common sense. It can help your life, but that shouldn't control your life. You shouldn't be walking around fearful. We had a guy, a group come here and sing many years ago, and I've told this story before, but he got robbed. And he told the guy, he said, you know, you don't have to shoot me, I'll give you the money, but you're not going to scare me with heaven. You know, if I die, I'm going to heaven. And that doesn't bother me. We don't know when we're going to die. I was coming home Thursday or Friday, I can't remember which day now. I think it was Thursday evening. And I was almost to my house, probably just about a quarter of a mile from my house. And on one of the properties that I was getting ready to drive by, way up in the top of probably about a 50-foot tree, I saw this huge limb, about 12 to 14-foot limb, it broke off and started swinging. And in that moment, I started thinking, what's going to happen now? And in my own calculations, at the speed I was going and the way that was swinging, I had figured out in that brief few seconds that that limb should come off just at the right time when I was coming by and would come through the windshield and kill me. That's what I thought. And so I swerved over in the grass, and sure enough, that limb broke off. And it broke off like I thought it would, coming right toward the car. And I thought, brace for impact, brace for impact. And I heard it hit, and it didn't hit the car. It didn't go through the windshield. It didn't kill me. I know that sort of is a spoiler alert for you. But then I had another issue. I hit the brakes and started going all over, fishtailing all over the road. And in our road, I only had about a half hour to 4 hours before the next car was going to come, thankfully. And, you know, I was able to slow it down. And I went back, I drove back to see where the tree was, and it didn't come in the road, but it was about 12 to 14 feet. But I just knew, we don't know what's going to happen to us, do we? I mean, just an instant. We get a doctor's report, and we don't know what's going on. If that wasn't enough Thursday, my next event was Friday. And I started having pain in my side, and I thought, that's probably kidney stones. I mean, I've already had them 5 times. I sort of know what they feel like. And isn't the right side appendix? Is that right? Is your right side appendix? So I'm thinking, maybe it's appendix. And I guess after the tree incident, they're going to burst and I'm going to die. I don't know why I had death on my mind. And so I asked Kelly, I said, I think I've got kidney stones coming on. Do you have a pill? I could care less whether it was prescribed to me or not, okay? In that moment, that was the last thought. Oh, it was hers. I better not take it. No, I'm taking it. If you've had kidney stones, you know everything goes out the window. And so I took the pill and the pain went by, and Saturday morning I passed it. And sure enough, it was a very mild case, though, because I caught it early, and thankfully my body passed it through. But you don't know what's going to happen in your life, do you? I mean, it could be a minor pain or a close call, or you might go out into eternity. The Bible says in Hebrews, it is appointed unto men once to die. Now, none of us disagree with that. Because of our experiences and our aging process and people we know, we understand that we're not going to live forever. I know there's nobody in the congregation saying, not me, I'm not going to die. I'll probably, you know, I'm hoping to make it to 1,000 and still be healthy. You're not thinking that. You understand the longevity of life, and you're thinking, you know, maybe I'll make it to 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or maybe even 100, but we don't go much higher than that because people just don't live much longer than that. And we know that at any age, we can be taken out. So it is appointed a man once to die. Everybody believes that, but not everybody believes the second part, and after that, the judgment. Not everybody believes that when we die, we either go to heaven or hell. Not everybody believes in heaven. Even more people don't believe in hell. But the Bible talks about that there is a heaven, and there is a hell, and there is a God that you'll have to answer to one time. And you can believe it or not believe it, but one day, you will believe it because you'll stand before Him. Well, I just don't believe that. I've talked to several people through the years, and they say, you know, I don't know that it really matters what you believe, whether you believe in Jesus. As long as you're sincere, as long as you are sincere, God's going to see your sincerity, and He's going to honor that. There is a way that seems right to man. But the end is destruction. There's not, you know, you go your way, I'll go mine, we'll all get to heaven at the same time. That's a lie. Jesus said there's only one way. Well, that's pretty narrow thinking. Yeah, it's a narrow way. Well, I don't even know if there is a God. Well, then you're very foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You calling me a fool? No, the Lord beat me to it. You might as well take your car and drive off the Grand Canyon thinking, I'm not going to get hurt. That's just as foolish. Well, I might not die. Well, you may not die, but you may wish that you did when you hit the bottom. You're just not going to live through that. And if you live through it, you're not going to be the same ever again. Now, you can believe it or not believe it, but I'm telling you, don't go drive off the Grand Canyon, okay? I'm just don't do it. And I'm telling you, there is a God. And one day we're going to die and we're going to meet Him face to face. And we'd better be ready. Because He controls our eternal destiny. So in this last message in the series, I want to talk about how you can know that you're right with God. You may be here this morning and you might think, well, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. I think everything's okay with me. Well, I want to challenge you this morning to really open your mind and heart to the Scripture and make sure that what you're believing and trusting and thinking matches up with what the Scripture says. Because you may have deceived yourself and convinced yourself that you're going to heaven when you're really not. Because what you think you're trying to force into the Scripture and it's not there at all. So what does a person have to do to go to heaven? First of all, they must understand their own sinfulness. We downplay the seriousness of sin in our society. We want to call things by different names to make them not look so bad. And we want to somehow label people as a victim. Now, I don't know whether the story was true or not, but I was listening to the news last night about the shooting in Philadelphia and how that the crowd were throwing things at the police officers in the middle of the shootout. I can't believe we've come to a period of time like that in our history. We hear about, you know, mental health issues, and I'm not saying some people aren't deranged that do some of these mass killings, and I don't know all the answers to that. But I think just categorizing something as mental health issues, I think there's another category, and that might be part of the issue. But there's a wicked, evil heart issue in people's lives that causes them to do that. Now, there's many factors that bring that on. I understand that. And there's many contributing factors from many different facets that people are trying to delve into and find out the reasons why and bring some cure to it. And I appreciate that work. But it's almost like if you say mental health in part of a segment of our society, oh, that's the answer. That's the problem is sin. And we downplay it. I mean, sin always looks worse in somebody else's life than it does in ours, doesn't it? You know, I can't believe they did that. Well, you're doing the same thing. Yeah, I know, but they did it. Well, you did it, you know. And we downplay that. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Now, if you believe the Bible, you understand that there is a wage to pay. You may love your job, but you probably wouldn't stay there if they didn't pay you. You agree to a contract, and whether you're on a salary or an hourly basis, you agree to that. And at the end of the period, whether it's on a monthly basis or bi-monthly, you expect to get paid for what you did. That's your wages. If you put in certain hours or you do certain work, you get certain pay. You expect that. You expect pay for your work. And the Bible says your pay for your sin is death. Well, I haven't sinned. Then you don't have to worry about it. Well, I have sinned. Then you need to worry about it. The wages of sin is death. And it's not just talking about physical death, though that's included. I think it's talking about an eternal death, a second death, the Bible talks about, a separation from God forever in a place called hell. Psalm 69, verse 5. You, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. There are things that some of you have done in your life that your parents still don't know about. There's things that your children have done that they tell you when they're 30. Because you would have killed them at 15. There are things maybe hidden in a part of your house or your car or your phone or somewhere else, and you're thinking, nobody will ever know about this. We see things on the news on hidden compartments people have in their houses and bodies they have and all. Look, you might be able to hide and keep things from the majority of the people, but you can't hide anything from God. And somehow we've deceived ourselves into thinking, well, if nobody else finds out about it, it's okay, I got away with it. No, you're fooling yourself. The psalmist said, God, you know my folly and the guilt of my sins. Nothing is hidden from you. For it is within. This is a key verse, Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. How many times have you heard society and the media say, there is good in all of us. We just got to bring it out. God says there's evil within all of us. And it naturally flows out. We're not by nature good. As far as God's concerned, we are by nature sinners. And just in case you didn't get the full impact of that, he says, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality. What does that mean? Any sex outside of marriage is wrong. It's sinful before a holy God. Theft. Well, I don't steal big things, I just steal little things. Okay, you're a little thief, okay? You're just going to get a little bit of hell. Not the hottest part. Really? Murder. Well, I've never killed anybody. Well, look what Jesus said about hatred. Adultery. Well, I've been faithful to my wife. Look what the Bible says and what Jesus taught about lust. Greed. Malice. Deceit. Lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and they defile a person. Until we understand that before a holy God we're sinners, deserving of hell, we'll never be made right with God. That's why Jesus would say to the Pharisees and the self-righteous, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners. In other words, you won't even listen to me. You think you're too good that you don't need me. I can't reach you as long as you're feeling that way. But these people that understand that they're sinners and they've done vile things and they're guilty before a holy God, they're the ones that can get saved because they're ready. They see the seriousness of their sin. And you self-righteous people don't. Matthew chapter 25. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then verse 46, then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I think you have to understand the bad news to appreciate the good news. And the bad news is, before a holy God, as much as you want to polish your life and make yourself look pretty good, before a holy God, we have done sin after sin after sin, disobeying the law of God, and one day we're going to spend eternity in hell because of it. And so that's where people will say, well, how can a God of love ever send anybody to hell? Is that me or you? There's a remedy. This is the good news. The bad news is none of us deserve heaven. Romans teaches that you can't be good enough to earn heaven. You can't merit your salvation. I've used the illustration of speeding before. You know, if I go to court and have 50,000 speeding tickets and tell the judge I'm a good driver, he's going to laugh in my face. That 57 is now 59. So if I sin three times a day for 59 years, that's 59,000 sins. And I've probably exceeded that, and you probably have too. So can you manage standing before God and say, Lord, you should let me in, I'm a good person. The judge looked at me and said, you got 59,000 speeding tickets. You'll never drive again the rest of your life, sir. So if I get judged on my sin, even though I might say, well, I've tried to be good and I've done this and I've helped this person and I've done this, God says, yeah, that's okay, but there's still this sin that has to be dealt with. And somehow the wages of sin is death, and my holiness cannot allow anything that defiles into heaven. You can't come. And that's where Christ came in. Let me read to you from Romans 3. We've been studying through this on Wednesday nights. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and when he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. So here's the answer to man's sin problem. It's Jesus. The whole reason why Jesus came to this earth was not to be a good teacher, was not to heal the sick, was not to be a good role model. The whole reason, the main reason why he came was to die on the cross for your sins. He didn't go to the cross because the Roman soldiers and the Roman authority was more powerful than he. He would tell Pilate, "No man takes my life, I give it down willingly. You couldn't do it unless I allow it." And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went there willingly. And he allowed God the Father to put his punishment and his wrath upon him, on his body, as he shed his blood for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5 said, he who knew no sin, Christ never sinned, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And what I deserve to suffer in hell, Christ suffered on the cross for me and for you and for the world. And when he had fully satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf, he said, it's finished. He meant, I have completed the task of offering my life as a sacrifice for the sin of men. All of God's wrath has been poured out on me. Now there's nothing else man needs to do to be right except accept me. I've paid the price. And that's what that Romans 3, 23 through 25 talks about. So we are sinners before God. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, if you're still saying in your mind, well, I don't deserve to go to hell, then you're not there yet. You're not where you need to be spiritually. You have got to understand that before a holy God, you cannot measure up. You've missed the mark. You can't be saved. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You just can't do it. So Christ has given himself for us. He has shed his blood. He has become our sacrifice. The last thing that has to happen is you have got to trust that and repent of your sins. Repent means basically to turn and go the other direction. It's a change of your mind and your heart, and you realize, I can't do it on my own. Christ did it for me. Father, forgive me of my sins and come into my life and save me. The Bible talks about a godly sorrow versus a worldly sorrow. A worldly sorrow is just being sorry that you got caught. It's what Judas felt when he betrayed the Lord. He felt terrible about it. And he went out and hung himself because this guilt was just eating him alive. But he did not come to repentance. And you're thinking, well, you know, first of the year I'm going to get saved. There's a few things I want to do that I don't think God approves of, and I don't think I would be a hypocrite if I did them, so I'm just going to wait later. Don't wait later. If you're in the service today and you're feeling in your heart, I'm just not sure I'm right with God. I don't think I've ever accepted Christ as my Savior. Do it today. Because you can only become a Christian when the Holy Spirit draws you and convicts you. You can't come anytime you want to. You might think you can, but the Bible says the Holy Spirit has to draw you. And if He's drawing you today, don't put that off. Because He may not speak to you tomorrow. You may sit in the same message and never, you may, I'm okay. But today you don't feel that way. You've got to come to the point in your heart where you say, God, I am sorry for my sin. I know I deserve death, and I know I deserve your wrath, but I do believe that Jesus Christ paid my penalty on the cross. He suffered my hell, and the best I know how, I want to trust what Jesus did for me. Jesus, come into my life and save me. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit of God comes in to our life, and He begins to change us from the inside out. How can you know for sure that you've done it? What is the evidences of salvation? That'll be our next message. Because there's things that should be in your life if you're a Christian. Just because you walked an aisle, just because you cried a tear, just because a preacher said you're saved doesn't mean you are. Have you understood that you're a Christian and that Christ died for you? Have you repented of your sins and trusted Christ to save you? And is it evidenced in your lifestyle? Let's pray. You may be here today and you say, Pastor, I am just not sure I'm a Christian. I thought I was, but man, you sort of rocked my world today. And it's made me doubt or become concerned about whether I'm a Christian or not. Well, I'm going to ask you right now to trust the Lord. And put your faith in Him. Ask Him to come into your life and save you. If He's already there, great. Maybe it'll just reaffirm what you already know. But if you've never asked Christ into your life, He might save you today. And that confidence that you've been seeking, you may feel. It's not prayer that saves you. It's the trust and the faith that saves you. But I think prayer sort of verbalizes it for us. But not out loud, but in your heart, would you just pray this, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And there's things in my life that I've done and still are doing that I know I should not be doing or thinking or acting. But I do believe that Jesus loves me, and I believe that You love me. And that You'll forgive me of my sins. And the best I know how right now, Lord, I just want to ask You to come into my life and take over, take control. I want to live for You and honor You with my life because one day I want to stand before You. And I want to be right with You, not just then, but now. And God, empower me to live a life that honors You. In Jesus' name, amen. Understand, it's not the prayer that saves you. It's what you trust. And John the Baptist would say to the people that came to be baptized, show fruits that match up with repentance, or I'm not going to baptize you. Talking about the religious leaders, the self-righteous ones. God will give you a new desire and a new heart if you've accepted Him and never have before. And the things that didn't used to bother you will bother you now. And the very fact that that is there is going to be evidence that something has changed in your life, that the Spirit of God lives within you. If you're still unsure about what we've talked about today, it still didn't click, it still didn't make sense, you're still not quite understanding what it means to be a Christian, see me after the service, or let's get together this week and talk about it. That's the most important thing in life. You know? Make sure you've got that settled. Because eternity is long. Life is short. Life seems long. But this life is short in comparison with eternity. And you need to make sure that you have a relationship with Christ so that when you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Good day. Lord bless you.